take your Bible this morning. Let's continue on. This week, we're concluding a brief series on Go Be the Church. And we do this every fall. Just kind of gives everybody an idea, understanding of who we are and why we do what we do. We go over our identities of being learners and servants and families and missionaries. That's who we are. And we always, in the fall, go over this to remind some that may have forgotten or to inform some that are just coming. And today we'll finish that series up. Next week we will start Philippians. We'll start in chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll commence. And probably take about 15, 16 weeks to finish that. I can't wait to next week. I'm not really looking forward to today because today I like to preach. All right, I like to yell and stuff. And so that's just to proclaim. I always tell preacher boys, the gospel cannot be taught. It has to be proclaimed. I've said that a million times to guys. And I really love proclaiming and heralding the gospel and how great God is and how much he loves us and how he has demonstrated that love. And I like doing that. And today's sermon does not lend itself to that because I have to kind of explain what Point community groups are and DNA groups are and that kind of stuff. And so I'm gonna try to find something to yell about. But today may be more for you. It's maybe more explanatory and descriptive of who we are and why we do what we do. And then next week, I promise you, Philippians 1, I'll have something to get excited about. So not that I'm not excited about that. I'm very excited about this. This is what we do. But hopefully you know what I mean. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning verse 14, kind of picks up where we were last week. We say here that we are learners, we are family, we are servants, and we are missionaries. And this isn't just something that someone sat in a room and came up with. We base our identity, we make banners on the basis of not who we want to be or who we think we ought to be or what we'd like to be, but what the Bible actually says that God has redeemed us or has rescued us to be. When God sent Christ, yes, it was to recreate us. God created everything good in the beginning. And then early on, we know the fall took place. Sin and death entered the world. And it just didn't affect man's relationship with God. There was an alienation at that point. There was separation between God and man. But it cursed the whole creation. Death and suffering and sin and just sinfulness and depravity entered into the scene there. And that's what's so jacked up about the world out there now. People look at it and say, why did God create this? Or why did God allow this? This wasn't God's original creation. This is a cursed creation. This is a fallen creation that has been cursed and has been deformed and damaged by the power of sin and the power of death. But God has sent his son into the world to not only rescue us, but to one day create a new heavens and new earth where righteousness will dwell forever. That's the gospel, that God loved sinners. God loved people like us who've rebelled and have gone and done our own thing and gone our own way. And he sent his son to demonstrate his love for us. And if you're new to this gig and you're like saying, okay, this is, what makes you different or what you're saying different from other churches or other religions, I can't answer that in terms of other churches. There's a lot of things that make us unique, and we'll get to some of that today. But it all comes down to this. It all comes down to Jesus. It all comes down to who he was and what happened to him. If he is still, if his body has decayed somewhere and is irretrievable in some Palestinian tomb somewhere, we are fools. I am a liar. But our confession and our belief is that Christ rose, that he came out of that grave alive, demonstrating not only that there is a God, but who he was and what he was about, what his mission was. You look at the evidence of the first century surrounding the event of Jesus' death and resurrection, and I've looked at it. I've flirted with atheism, and I came away with the understanding and with the belief that the only thing that could explain certain phenomena that took place during that time period is a resurrection. that there's too many things that happened, and that's another sermon. But now that the tomb is, now that we know that Christ is God and that he died for our sins and he was raised not only to rule, but to empower us now to serve him, it gives us an idea of who we are, or who he's called us to be, or who he's made us to be. Okay? And so that's when we say we're family, servants, learners, and missionaries. What we're saying is that because of who Christ is, who God is, and what he has done, this is how we know who we are and what we're to be. Okay? Hopefully that'll come a little bit clearer, because I didn't do a very good job of that one. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's stand just as we honor God's word. Verse 14, that's where we'll begin in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. It says, "For the love of Christ compels or controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Father, thank you so much for this message of reconciliation. Jesus, we praise you for dying for our sins, and we are grateful and want to live lives grateful. Father, we praise and honor you for loving us and sending your Son. And I pray today that you would help us to see that the reason you have put your hand on us, the reason that you have given us life, was not just so that we could serve ourselves and without the fear of eternal punishment, but that now that you saved us for the purpose of serving you, that we who live might not longer serve ourselves, but might serve you, Jesus, who for our sake died and was raised. Lord, just be with us today. Open our eyes and ears. Help us to see specifically what you're calling us as the church to be and to do here in this city. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Okay, our identity is, again, derived from the fact of who God is and what he has done, all right? In Christ, God gave us the greatest revelation of who he was, okay? You think about it. What would you know about God if it were not for Jesus? And the answer is very, very little. You could speculate the fact that if there is a God, if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't even believe in God, but let's say that I would. I would speculate that possibly that, you know, he created. Without Jesus, I would be asking, where is he? What's he doing, if anything? What's his plan for me? What's his attitude toward me? What's he require of me? But in Christ, all of those questions are answered. We understand who he is. He is God the Father who sent his Son to die for sinners. That there on the cross, when you look at the cross and see on that cross that bloody, disfigured body, that is not a victim hanging on that cross. That is not a failed revolutionary hanging on that cross. It may not look much to the human eye. It might look horrific and despicable. But in Christ, there on the cross, you know what that really was? That was God reconciling the world unto himself. It was God providing a sacrifice on the behalf of sinners. It is God counting the one who knew no sin, counting him as a sinner, laying upon him our guilt, and pouring out that wrath on his Son, so that we, the sinners, the guilty, might become righteous, that we might be counted as righteous, and one day made completely and totally righteous. He is rescuing, he is remaking, he is renewing. That's what we know from Christ, that he has rescued for himself a people, his people. And through that people, We've been given mission. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. What is that message? That Christ is the way to be reconciled to God. That Jesus is the demonstration and the proof of God's love for sinners. God's willingness to forgive and to rescue and redeem and change and receive. That's the and he's given us that message. So that we now say, as Paul said, now we are ambassadors for Christ. So based upon the gospel, that the gospel being the message that God has accomplished our salvation for us through Christ. So we said last week, the gospel is the good news, it's not instructions on how to become a Christian or how to receive eternal life. The gospel isn't instructions, directions, anything of what we must do, but it is a message. That's our weapon. That's what we hold. That's what God has given us, a message, news, a proclamation. What? That God has accomplished our salvation for us. It is finished. The work is complete, and it's been done through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ for all who would believe. And there's power in that. Paul says he's not ashamed of that message, for it's the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Paul said to Corinthians in his first epistle to them that, you know, we preach Christ and him crucified. It's a stumbling block to some, to Jews, and it's foolishness to Gentiles. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power and wisdom of God. And so we go armed with a message. And so based on that, knowing what God was doing and who the target was, we know now who we are. Now we're children of God. We're all a part of the family of God. We're all children, brothers and sisters. So we are family. Paul says he rescued us not just to say, okay, go play, but so that now we could be the vehicle through which he works, through which this message gets spread, through which people are reconciled. So we're servants. And we have a ministry of reconciliation, God making his appeal through us, so we're missionaries. And because it's the gospel that tells us all this, we're also learners. We're constantly trying to learn and rethink and learn to shape our interpret life through that lens of the gospel. I'm thankful that God gave us that building. I was afraid at one point in time that we weren't going to get it because we were a church. We were told that the landlord would prefer not to rent to a church. And y'all started praying, and in 24 hours, the mind was changed, and things were rethought. But understand that God's moving here now. God's blessing here now. But God giving us a building does not prove that God loves us. Okay? If we didn't get the building, that wouldn't prove that God doesn't love us. Okay? We don't need proof because we already have it on a cross. God demonstrated his love for us. God loves us. We are his children. That's settled. So if something bad happens, much worse than not even getting a building, the answer is not, well, that's God doesn't love me anymore. God stopped. No, God loves you. And whatever reason, however you're going through certain circumstances or situations, some of it is going to be directly for your good. It's something you're needed. It's discipline. Other things are really bad. We don't know why God allows certain things to happen. It'll be another day before we understand that. But we don't know the answer for certain things. But we know what the answer isn't, and that is that God doesn't love us because God's demonstrated that on the cross. Okay? And so we want to learn how to interpret life through that lens of the gospel. We want to learn how every activity, everything we do every day is in step with the gospel, in line with the gospel. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about, you know, that's who we are. We're a gospel church. We're learners. What do we mean by that? We're followers of Jesus who take take responsibility for our growth in the gospel and the growth of others. Okay, so that's we're there. We're gospel people. We believe the Bible. We want to learn the Bible. Secondly, we say that we are servants. We're servants of Jesus who serve him by serving others as a way of life. Okay, so Jesus served us sacrificially, set the example. Now we serve others and serve him by doing that. Third, we are family. We're the adopted children of God who live and care for each other as family. Okay? You may be, we're all weird, okay, in others' eyes. We're all a bit off, a bit odd compared to our standard of normal. And some of us get on each other's nerves. Personalities clash. But within the church, we live with an understanding. And there's the lens of the gospel. This isn't just some idiot who says stupid stuff or just aggravates me to death. This is my brother and sister or sister in Christ. And I'm to love them as a brother and sister in Christ and to serve them as I would a biological brother or sister, okay? So we're family. And then finally, this is the part where we want to stress. We're missionaries, all of us. We're sent and empowered by the Holy Spirit to share and show Jesus to others. We specifically chose the word missionaries simply because when I was growing up, missionaries were the people in Africa or the people in South America who brought the slide projector on Wednesday nights to church and showed the slide, you know, and like it's like 50 pictures of the same stuff, you know, not a lot of variety in those things. But we always thought like missionaries are there. The reason we chose this verbiage here is because we're demonstrating and showing that God has called all of us to live on mission. God has called all of us to be missionaries. God has sent and empowered us with the Holy Spirit. And this is how we get much of the empowerment that we seek. I remember one time I was mad at God. I just didn't feel, you know, I didn't feel empowered. And I'm reading in Acts where Paul, all this stuff's happening to Paul. He's healing people and God just answered prayer. Tons of people are trusting Christ, becoming Christians, getting saved, and he's jumping on a boat and going other places, and just God, I mean, it's just like boom, boom, boom. And of course, he was an apostle, and that I wouldn't even expect that today to happen to me in terms of the degree it happened to him, because he was one of Jesus' sent ones who was, and his message, this gospel he was preaching, was validated by miracles and those kind of things. That's apostleship, okay? But the fact that, I mean, this dude tells, I mean, he didn't take a step without the Holy Spirit telling him. He told the Romans, I'd love to come see you, but I've been prevented thus far. God's shut doors. And I'm like, God, why don't I ever have that? Why don't I ever feel that? Like, I'm you never say don't do that or go there. I don't feel that. I don't feel like there's this power in my life. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? And what I felt God saying to me through that passage is that he didn't send the Holy Spirit to empower you to get an A in calculus or to a trip, you empower you to have a good trip to the grocery. God's power is not just boom evident in your life. I've heard people say, you know, I went to Walmart and it was packed, and I just prayed and a parking spot just opened right up there. I'm like, you know, those people aggravate me. That's some of the idiots I was talking about earlier. But, I mean, people dying of cancer, and God's over here giving them parking spots. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. Anyway, touched a nerve. Okay. but what God is going to empower most is us living on mission for him. The reason Paul is experiencing this is because he's getting on boats and going and traveling, and he's preaching. He's not stopping. He's going to empower us to be family, to love one another. He's going to empower us to learn, to open up the Bible and to learn. He's going to empower us to serve others in menial tasks, to bless them. And he will empower us to be on mission for him. That's what he's sent us to be. We're not out here by ourselves, but we've been empowered by God to accomplish his mission. And one of the reasons that many of us don't experience more work of the Holy Spirit in our life is that we're still doing our own gig. We're still living our own life the way we want to live it. We're living on our mission, not his. We are missionaries. God making his appeal through us. Now the question is, how are we going to pull this mug off? All right? How do we do this? I did get to yell some there. That's good. All right, so now it's talking sensibly. What we notice in Scripture is that God, all throughout Old Testament and New, he's always creating for himself or setting aside for himself a people, a group, a community. All throughout Old and New, what we see is God's people. God has a people, and God's people have a place. And God is dwelling among them in some sense. Okay? And so, what we want to stress here in how we live out those four identities is that we believe that God is going to work through us corporately, as a group. We're not just saying, okay, individuals, let's line up. Okay, you, go be a learner. You, go be a servant. You, go. No, no. We are all of it. We are missionaries together. You see what I'm saying? I'm not a missionary necessarily, and I need to be a missionary and be on mission, living intentionally where I am, but we're going to be most effective, we believe, as we serve on mission together. And this is a hard world in which to... It's not necessarily any harder than what Paul faced, of course. But in terms of where we live, kind of in the Bible Belt, you have people who they just go to church because that's all they've done. And then you have people who have never gone to church and people who swear they will never go back to church, maybe. And that's the type of church that we want to be. We want to be a church that reaches those, that targets those, that loves and blesses and serves those who've never been to church or who've sworn they'd never go back. Our goal here is not just to gather a bunch of Christians. If that were the goal, we'd be doing things a lot different. I'm a pastor, and I'm going to be honest with you. There are people I don't want to see come through that door. Okay? None of you. Course. But I'm talking the religious, legalistic church, but not church people, but not gospel people. That makes sense. We want to be a church that is effective and that God uses to reach our generation. And I'm putting me in your generation, okay? All right, no wisecracks about that one. But for people who are growing and going out into the world and having children and who have either no knowledge of this message that God loves them and has made a way to reconcile them or has had that message distorted through previous religious experience. And we believe that the way we bless or reach those people and able to get an audience with these folks is to build a relationship where we can show it to them and then share it to them, okay? And so a lot of that is based on what I'm going to say is based on that fact that we believe we are to go as a group and we are to love and bless and then to form relationships and let them see in us the difference that Christ makes and then present and then tell them what Christ has done that makes such a difference in our life. We're not, when we talk about being missionaries, we're not door knockers, okay? Joshua does have a bike, but I don't think he has any black pants and white button-down shirts, I don't think. So, but or a helmet. But we're not the door knockers. We're not just trying to knock on people's door and drop a gospel bomb on them and then say, hey, we've done our job. You know, honestly, those people door knocking, I don't want to break y'all's heart or anything, but trying to not be sarcastic here, which is hard. 95 to 99% of them are not at your door because they love you or that they care for you. They're at your door because because they have to be. It's part of how they become whatever they're seeking to become. It's for their benefit. It's a works-oriented deal. They get credit for knocking on your door, either with God or with their organization. We're not that. We want to love. We want to serve, not because we understand that Christ paid the price, right? It's paid in full. We have nothing to earn. Now, we just want to be to them what he was to us. He, being God, came to us, into our world. He incarnated himself into our world, put on our flesh, spoke our language, loved and served us. And that's our example to follow the same. We are, to, as a body, to incarnate ourselves, to place ourselves among people who do not know Christ and just love them and serve them and pray God uses that as a means to soften their hearts that we might present to them the gospel. Now, some will come. We won't have to go all the way through or go through all that trouble, or not trouble, but go to all that detail. They'll be ready, but many around us are not ready. And they already have assumptions about us and about church and about religion and all this stuff. And so we believe that God has poured out his love within us, and now we need to find someone to love and to share it with, okay? Like God loved us. How did God demonstrate his love? He gave, he served, he sacrificed, and so will we. That's the kind of church we want to be. The way we talk about being on mission, we want to be a family of missionary servants. Picture of the rope, please. Okay, just forget that verse. Because it would take up 10 minutes for me to go back and explain it. But it's a great verse. I can't believe I missed it. This is kind of where we want to, how we do mission together, kind of a building of relationships. It's kind of like a cord or a rope with three prongs to it, or three cords to it. And that is, we want to build relationships, we want to share the gospel, and we want to introduce people to community. Okay? Just like that. We're not just talking about going out and sharing the gospel. Like, hey, you know Jesus died, you know God loves you? And just do that. But we want to include that in building relationships and introducing people to community. And so how that will work itself well out, and I'll hit this about four times, so hopefully you'll understand this. We want to, first off, be out building relationships with people. We want to be involved. We want to, at the coffee shop, at work, wherever. We want to find someone who needs to be blessed, and we just want to go where they are, and we just want to be there with them, getting to know them, introducing ourselves. We're not manipulating them. We're not there just to, okay, there's one. Let's go here. We're just honest and genuine relationship. We want to build relationships with people who don't know Christ, and then as we're there, we want to serve them. We want to love them. We want to demonstrate kindness to them. As we're building those relationships, we're asking ourselves constantly, how do they need to be blessed? How can I bless this person? How can I bless this group of people? Or how can I serve them? How can I be a blessing to them? Okay? And then after friendships bud and go, then we talk about introducing into community. And where that involves is our group, our small groups. Our point, they're called point community groups. We call them PCGs. I will call them PCGs from this point on, okay? So what we want to do is we want to build a good enough relationship with people and earn some sort of street credit with them so that we can then invite them into our Christian community. So they can come to our PCG. Now, not to church, because they probably won't do that yet, but that they can come to our group, our Wednesday night groups, Sunday night groups, whenever your group is. And they can come and hang out and eat and watch us hang out and eat and laugh and then love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, encourage one another, remind one another of the gospel. Okay? We want them to see that these people are legit, that these people really do love each other. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples. Why or how? Because you love one another, right? We want to see that. We want to demonstrate that to them. And then they're in community. When they see it, and trust me, if we're living out, if we're living as family, they're going to want to be a part of that family too. Everybody wants to belong to a group, an intimate group that feels like family. Everybody does. Christian, non-Christian, everybody wants that sense of identity to be a part of something bigger than them. There's people, they want to be loved. They want to be served. They want to have people in their life who care about them for them and not for what they can give them or do for them. Just to love, with all their junk, with all their problems and issues, somebody to love them and to serve them and to help them. Baggage and all. That's where, and we want to love them. And we want people to realize, these folks are legit. These people really know God. These people they're different. And we can explain to them that God loved us by sending Christ. And because of that, now we serve you. And they hear the gospel, and that gospel will have power in their life, and we will see people changed, I promise. I promise, I promise, I promise. But that's kind of how we do it. The building relationships, sharing the gospel, inviting into community. The other thing about doing this as a group, this is what I'm talking about when I say we do it as a group. With a group, when it's just me, like if I'm just out sharing the gospel with people randomly, you just get me in that deal, okay? The socially awkward, stuttering hillbilly and who is blind to many people's emotional needs and just, you know, that's all you get. Not much there in that package, all right? I may be able to answer some questions people have. I may be so good that way, but in other ways, I'm not equipped to serve someone maybe in a way they need to be served. I'm not a very good hugger. That kind of stuff, you know. I'm not very good at sitting down and listening. I don't like to talk a lot. Well, I don't mind talking. It's just like listening to other people talk. You know, that's the part. That was a joke. Preston got it. But as we go as a group, you don't just get me then. You get a multitude of gifts, a multitude of personalities, a multitude of differences, of all this diversity. Now, God working together as the body, as the church, to love and serve and encourage one another and encourage them and love one another and love them. And it's beautiful when you see that. We've seen it here before in groups, and we want to see it more in groups. The hardest thing about this in terms of letting people come into your group is that you don't want people to mess up your group. That's church. That's all. I've been a part of that all my life. It's like, but we're so close. We're so tight-knit. And it's just, you know, it's that's just our time. Can we just have our time? If we invite all these people in, it's going to change the dynamic of our group. Yeah, it will. And it will be a good thing that it changes the dynamic of your group, number one. But that family feel you feel, that sense of family and community, we don't want to change that or kill that. We want to market that. We want to share that. Because other people want that too. We want to love them too, okay? And so we want to be constantly on the lookout for ways to build relationships, to serve those people, to invite them into community. And it may not be to the PCG right away. It may be, hey, four of us are going to hang out Friday night. Would you all come too? That kind of, it's just building those relationships, inviting, getting intimacy in there. And then sharing the gospel somewhere along that road. It could be earlier or before. Okay, does that make sense? Kind of? Let's go over it again. Still have time. Next picture. This is kind of how as we're revamping PCGs, this is what we're asking groups to do. We want every PCG group, and the leaders know this, is to find some targets. Who is God calling us to bless? Who is God calling us to serve? Now, this could be a neighborhood. It could be a people group, like single moms, okay? It can be maybe two neighborhoods, or it may, you know, but you want to find someone that we target. And then what we want to do is that better? First thing we want to do is we want participation. Go where they are. Hang out. Leave your tracts at home. Leave your Bible at home. go hang out. Go where they are. And this may also be a discovery. This may be where you just, where are people? Like one group this week, I don't know if you all pulled it off or not, but I know there was an attempt to go to the Southland Jamboree, right? That's just hanging out. But you know what's there? People, all right? So you participate. This morning, Willis is giving the example. He goes to the same coffee shop. He's going where people, he's strategic in this, okay? And he's just participating in that environment. It's not a very intimate environment. It's just going and hanging out, seeing who's there, and then asking the question, how can I serve who is here? Or praying, God, is this who you want us to serve specifically with our group? Or can I, you know, serve this individual? Or can we serve this group, okay? This isn't hard stuff, okay? This is, as the saying goes, what's the saying, Joshua? It's normal people, ordinary people doing ordinary things, but with gospel intentionality. Ordinary people, check. Doing ordinary things, check. With gospel intentionality, we're going to get better at that. Already in your life. So there's participation. Once you're there and you're participating, you're looking for opportunities to serve. Okay, so then we look and we find a group of single moms, or we find a group of students who need tutoring, or we find a neighborhood that has no consistent witness for Christ, or have all these kids and parents struggling to know how to raise and how to discipline. We're looking and we say, aha, there it is. There's an opportunity for us to come in and just serve. And it doesn't have to be for a religious purpose, okay? It can be helping parents be better parents. All right? We're not using them for our gig, all right? So we can put numbers in. We're loving, we're seeking to bless, seeking to love. We see a need, we can serve that one. Let's do it. So we're constantly looking, where's the crack in the cultural crevice that we can feel? Where's something we can do? And trust me, if an army shows up, if one person shows up to a soup kitchen, it's not like, oh, hey, thanks for coming. But if 23 people show up to a soup kitchen, imagine the impact if all of us are intent on loving and blessing those people. Imagine that. That's why we talk about it's better as a group if we can. So we look for service. And as we're not talking like a one-time gig either. We're talking continual service. How can we service weekly, daily if need be? So that then once we're serving, then we're actually asking these people to become our friends. We're actually saying, hey, Friday night, six of us normally get together and play, what do you say, Bunko? Is that big enough? You need about 10 for that one, don't you? I don't know. But anyway, why don't you come? We'd love to have you at a house. We're just going to eat and hang out and play Bunko. Or watch something on TV or the game, UK games or something like that. Not basketball, of course. But that's what I'm talking about. That's more of the hospitality. Let's just hang on. And another thing that we can do is that once a month, our PCGs can have events, bowling, just hanging out. Again, building relationships and inviting into community, okay? Then, after that, our goal is fellowship or community, and this is where intimacy. This is where intimacy occurs in terms of conversation. It's the best environment. Once you reach this level, the gospel can be shared relatively easily because there's intimacy there. The reason it feels so awkward knocking on a door is because you don't know anybody. All right, your intention hasn't been cleared. You may love that person, but they don't know that. And so that's what this goal is for. This is PCG here. This is our goal is to go out through participation, service, and hospitality to invite these people in, invite people who don't know Christ. I hate saying these people. That sounds very selfish and stupid. But invite people in to be a part of this family, and so that they can not only hear the gospel, but also see the gospel as we live it out and love one another. Does that make sense? And there'll be more on this. Now, here's the change that has taken place at our church over the last year or so. A lot of times, like as this church, like the Frankfurt campus, they started like 7 years ago, so they're older than us. But for them, we had PCGs. There was none of this going on. There was no outward, as a group, going out and trying to reach people and serve people and bless people and love them like Christ loved us. But it was this. There was intimacy. But then when they show up, what do you think they normally did during PCG hour? They studied the Bible, didn't they? And they tried to kill two birds with one stone. They tried to be learners and family. And yet, at the same time, they lost missionary servants there, servant missionaries there. But we really like learner and family. Put us in a room with other Christians, open up a Bible, somebody that knows more than us, come in the room and teach us. We like that. All right? We're not doing that here. Number one, because we think there's a better way. And number two, let's say we pull it off. Let's say we love and bless some people. We build relationships with them. And then they show up. We get them to come to a community group. And what we do is we pull out a study. And we say, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, or turn to Revelation, or turn to Romans. And for the next 45 minutes, we're going to go verse by verse through this. What have you just done with that person who's come in? You've alienated them, number one. And you've probably seen them for the last time, number two. And so we want there to be a gospel witness in that group, but we don't want it to be a Bible study. When it comes to PCG, we don't want you to think learner primarily. We want you to think family. A family of missionary servants. Okay? Family. And so when they show up to PCG, what they see is a family, the family of God, loving each other, praying for one another, encouraging one another, sharing the gospel. You know, we're talking about Jesus. They have to hear Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. We're asking for help in areas where maybe we're not believing the gospel. We're not believing God loves us. Or, you know, I'm going crazy because I've lost my job and I don't know what's going to happen. Things are spiraling out of control and we want them to see someone say, no, Jim, God loves you. You're His child. And this is a hard road, but God's already demonstrated how much He loves you on the cross. He's not going to hang you out to dry. Something is going to happen. God's going to do something here. We know it. That's what the gospel is. And Jim is like, well, I'm low on money. And like, oh, well, here's some money. Or here's another way we can serve you. It doesn't have to be money. But we just want to see, like, if your real family showed up. And they see the gospel there. And they hear the gospel there. But just not in the form of a Bible study that takes up 45 minutes. You understand me? We want that to be there, which that's PCG. And if you're a PCG, here's how one of the ways you know you're winning is if you have people in your group showing up on a regular basis that have not been to our Sunday morning gathering yet. Touchdown. We want them here. But you really know that you're doing what we're asking all of us to do. It's when we're having an impact and people are becoming a part of our community, all right? They may come one time and then come to church, but what we're trying to do, we're trying to get them in those relationships so they can consistently see the gospel and hear the gospel, okay? So that's PCG. Now, the problem is with that, that's incomplete too. And because the problem with that is that there's no learner there, right? Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. Teaching them. So what are we going to do? We're going to create another group, is what we're going to do. And we call those groups DNAs. We kick them off. We're like the beta version of the Point Community Church. Frankfurt's kind of making us do stuff, like we're the lab rats and like see if it works or not. And if it works, then they're going to do it. And so DNAs, we kind of kicked off last year. And if you ask us, we'll say, well, our DNAs are kind of organic. That's a cool way to say it. If you know what that means totally disorganized and just orbiting out there by themselves, out of control. That's what organic means. It's out of, like, we have no control over them, all right? We're just kind of seeing what people are doing, okay? This year, we're going to come back with a bit of less organic structure. We're still going to let them be organic to some extent. But we want to structure that better now. And so we're at DNAs. Where a PCG might be a group of 20, maybe up to 20 people, guys and gals and kids. DNAs will be a lot smaller, and they will be gender specific. There'll be male groups, and there'll be female groups. The goal of DNA is not to be missionaries. The goal of DNA is to be family. Family will be there. Service will be there. But the primary, just like with PCGs, the key identity in PCG is family, okay? A family of servant missionaries, okay? Or a servant family on mission. You can say whatever we want. We want those three. But in DNAs, learner is the key identity there. Here's what gets me about, as we've noticed as our church, when we first started it. We had PCGs, and there was intimacy, but there was no instruction. And I've never seen a group pull off both of those well. They usually gravitate to one or the other. Your group's either going to be real intimate with no instruction or all instruction with no intimacy. So we want one group for the intimacy, that being a PCG, and then one for the instruction, the DNAs. Okay? And so the DNAs will be learner. And what we're going to try to do this year is rotate them. Like week one, PCG, we all meet. Week two, DNAs, no PCG gathering that week, just a DNA gathering. And so we go to, the guys go to their DNAs, the girls go to their DNAs. Sometime during the week, whenever, you all can schedule that. Week three, we go back to PCG. Week four, we go back to DNA. We're going to rotate it like that, boom, 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 so there's not so much there, okay? And so that's, and we'll set that up, and we'll have in the upcoming weeks, we'll have sign-ups, and we'll extend that call for people. But Brian Lord's going to kind of oversee the DNA leaders, and Jennifer will help too. But basically, it's just we will set a curriculum for that. And for some of you who are in DNAs, you just do what you're doing now. The only thing difference we're going to ask you is to use our curriculum that we set. Okay. Or if you find a book or a study that you want to do that's not on the curriculum, get it approved, okay? But that's what DNAs are. It's going to be males learning the Bible and females learning the Bible and dealing with more personal type issues, okay? We're really things in our life that we can call out and we can use. So that's kind of what we're saying. So PCGs, that's how we're going to live this out, PCGs and DNAs, all right? I hope that's clear. One of the things that I noticed early on, as I was going to say just a moment ago, at the point, we had people showing up, and we had the PCGs, we had the intimacy, but we didn't have instruction. And we had people who would come to our church on Sundays, and they would come to PCG on Tuesday night, but then they would go to Bible study fellowship some other time because there wasn't anything here that did that. And I'm all about Bible study fellowship, and if you go, that's great. But I don't want you to go because you have to, because there's nothing here. We want something that will compare to that, that will instruct and teach and direct our people so they don't have to. They can still go to Bible study fellowship. That's great. But we just don't want it to be a have-to case because our groups are all intimacy. All right? But we're not going to also change our PCGs and make them instruction and kill the missionary objective either. Okay? So we're going to do both. We're going to live as a family, and we'll rotate weeks. I hope that makes sense. See, I didn't yell any during that time. But that's how the learner, servant, missionary, family thing is going to work itself out among us. We'll get better at it as we go. Right now, what do you need to do now? First things first, we would really like, if this is your family, if this is where you want to hang out, either here or in Frankfurt, get in a PCG. Okay, let us know. Grab one of those Connect cards to write your name and say, I want information on PCG. Lay it on the table, and we'll get you in a PCG. Okay? And then once you get in the PCG, we'll have our PCG leaders direct you to a DNA. All right? So that's what we want everybody, because the missionary arm of us, the service arm, the way we're going to love people is going to be through that family, that PCG. We're going to be a family of missionary servants, okay? Make sense? Let's, and as we go, when we get people in our groups, that's a way to get them there. We share the gospel with them, okay? If the gospel isn't a strong part of both groups, then we're doing nothing but making groups, okay? There's no life. The power is not in the group. The power is in the gospel. But we, the group, are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And all I've told you about is just a strategy for us to tell and share and show the gospel to people. And if we do the group strategy, great, but don't share the gospel and don't show the gospel, we will have failed at that. All right? The gospel is the message that changes. It's the message that transforms. It's what saves. It's what God uses. When people hear the gospel, lights come on, eyes are open, and hearts are transformed. Life is given. And that's what that's what's going to drive everything we do is the gospel, is the fact that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's so important to us. It's everything that we stand on, that we take the Lord's Supper every week to remind us of what Christ has done for us. That Jesus, who from eternity past was God, he's eternally existed as God the Son. There never was a time that the Son did not exist. He's always been the eternal Son of the eternal God. But what happened in Bethlehem is that the eternal Son of God became a human being. He took on flesh. He incarnated himself into this world, and he dwelt among sinners. He came in the appearance of sinners as a human being, but he himself knew no sin. And he served, he fed, he loved, he washed feet, he healed, he gave life, he blessed. And as his people, we want to do that. That's the example. He says when washing feet, if I'm your Lord and I do this, you also need to do this to one another. And we remind ourselves of the sacrifice that the body that he took on was broken and shredded into at the cross for us, that we might be changed, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that we might be counted righteous. His blood, he didn't just lose some blood. His blood on the cross was spilt, poured out. His body was emptied of blood, absorbing and assuaging the wrath of God in our place. In our place, so that we might become children of God. So this morning, as we conclude, if you're a believer, we just take the bread, we dip it in the juice, and we take it, and us taking it is just representative of our faith, that we understand and we're trusting that Christ is the source of life, not us. His work is what saves us, not our work. What he has done has set us right with God, not what we do. We're believing this, okay? If you're not a believer, this really isn't for you, so we're going to ask you not to participate in it, but don't worry about it being awkward because people are up and down. Some people who are believers won't even take it. So there won't be any awkwardness here, so don't worry about that. But this is just something we do to worship. It's what Jesus told us to do, and so we're going to do that. We're just going to remember what Christ has done. And then as we remember what he's done, we want to remember who we are now based on what he's done and why he did this, so that we who now are alive, would not serve ourselves, but serve him who for our sake died and was raised. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace to us in Christ Jesus. I thank you for the gospel that we have, and I pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with our church. We thank you for the way you're blessing us now, the way you're moving among us now, the gifts that you're giving us now. But Lord, let us never be more excited or more happy or more thrilled about a building than we are your Son. May it never be, Lord, the basis or for our belief that you love us. Never let it be based on the fact of gifts or blessings, but that, Lord, you settled your love for us. You demonstrated your love for us finally and forever at the cross. And Lord, just help us to live out who you've called us to be, learners, to be family, to be servants, and to be missionaries. May we trust the gospel so much that we know that that your spirit dwells within us and will empower us to do what you've called us to be. We love you and just pray, Lord, for our city, that we would be a blessing. And Lord, we want to be the kind of church that if something were to happen and that we were removed from this city, that people would miss us, that people would ask, where did they go? That we would be such a benefit and such a blessing to Lexington, Kentucky. Lord, for that to happen, you're going to have to do that among us. And may we just surrender ourselves to you, that we might be a blessing, and then grant the greatest blessing of all, the gospel, that people might be reconciled to you and given eternal life in Jesus' name.